Hi, everyone, and to all of our friends in Minnetonka and Woodside and those worshiping online, it's an honor to have all of you here. Even though there is no command in the scripture that says that we must celebrate Christmas, aren't you glad that we do? We gather together with Christians, millions of them all around the world, to remember the birth of our Savior. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. And because he has been born, the hopes and the fears of all the years are met in thee tonight, the Christmas carol says. Well, my Christmas message is entitled The Thrill of Hope, because we need hope all year round. And I know some of you could use an extra dose of hope during this holiday season. I know that because statistically, December is one of the most discouraging months for people in the course of the year. It might surprise you. I think because of the heightened sense of expectation for happiness and gladness in this season, but the reality of loss and sadness that gets a little bit heavier because of that expectation. But God is the one who meets us all in it. What a great God he is. And I'd like to share with you really effective help and medicine related to the challenges that we have in our own journey. And so I'm glad we can come together with this, the thrill of hope. In fact, the word thrill is defined as a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. It's excitement and pleasure, like, for instance, when somebody comes unexpectedly, a friend you haven't seen for a long time shows up at your door at Christmas time. There's a thrill, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. Or it's that feeling that you get when a baby is born. There's a thrill in it. Or when you open up a gift and receive something that you just never thought you would ever get, it just brings a thrill, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. Or that moment that you learned about a job that you just got, or a bonus that you didn't see coming. It brings a thrill, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. Or how about this one? When the Minnesota Vikings win the Super Bowl for the first time, and by the way, in their home arena, which has never been done in NFL history, that would be a thrill, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. Yes, and some shock and awe and wonder and amazement as well that would go along with it. But you ever notice that the moment of thrill is sudden, and then it begins to fade back into the realities of life? And that's why I'm calling this the thrill of hope, because hope can be defined as an ongoing feeling of expectation and desire for a certain thing to happen. The great psychiatrist Carl Menninger called hope a life instinct. It's our life support. It's like oxygen. It's needed to keep us alive. And in fact, hope is what helps us get through those most challenging seasons and difficult realities, those disappointments of life. It's also the energy that allows us to dream dreams that we've never dreamed before and to see them through. It's hope that gives us the power to keep on keeping on when we don't feel like keeping on. And why is there this hope in us? Well, I think all of us know this to be true, the reality that our spirits were made for hope, just like our hearts are made for love. And our brains are made for thinking, and our hands are made for creating things. Hope is just bred in our bones. We have a hunger for hope because God, our maker, intended us to live by hope. And I'm a realist here, that anyone who has lived long enough knows that hope can sometimes get sick and die. Amazing thing. Sometimes hope can die with a sudden, shocking quickness when someone or something that you love is just blown out of your life suddenly, like a tent in the path of a hurricane. And sometimes hope can die slowly, whittled away in little bits and pieces of disappointment, much like chips of wood coming off of a whittler's hand. I want to encourage us in this Christmas season to make it a priority in your life to keep hope alive. Because without hope, our spirits die. But with hope, our spirits flourish. And so my message on this Christmas Eve is that in Jesus, God gives us the gift of hope to keep us going on into an uncertain future. In other words, he wants me to feel encouragement. He wants me to feel great encouragement, in fact, and he wants the same for you. And he wants me to live with expectant hope, and he wants the same for you as well. So when we hear the words announced by the angel, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, it comes with two things, a promise and an oath. It was a fulfillment of a promise that God gave to save his people centuries before. And it was an oath that God made that what he says he will indeed do, that God never lies. And the offer for life that is everlasting and hope that is with us today and forever comes from the promise and the pledge. Let me show this to you in an unconventional Christmas text, but Jesus is the center of it all. It's in Hebrews, and it reads, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us, may be greatly encouraged. And we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And so I ask, what can we do to feel encouragement when there's so much discouragement around us? And how is it that we live with expectant hope when it seems like the air is filled with hopelessness? Well, the two unchangeable things identified here are the promise of God and the oath of God. So that when you receive the promised Savior and when you believe God at his word, something happens. The door opens. And unleashed for us is great encouragement for our days and an expectant hope of salvation, not just for today, but for all eternity. It's unshakable. And practically, how does it look when we seek to live this thing called hope out in our lives? How do we keep hope alive? Well, Lewis Smedes wrote a book on hope, and he just so wisely pointed out three different elements, the DNA of hope. These three ingredients are essential to have hope. Wishing, imagining, and believing. If you don't wish for it to happen, you won't have hope. If you can't imagine it happening, you will not have hope. If you don't believe it will happen, you will not have hope. I want to use that filter in our Christmas promise of the Savior to come, beginning with wishing. We only hope for what we wish for. So if you wish not, you will hope not. In fact, we don't hope simply because we're told that there's something for us to hope for. We never hope for anything if we don't first wish for it. If you wonder whether you really do hope for something in your life, ask yourself this question. How much do I wish for it? There's a difference. You have to wish for it. It is the birth of hope. And we find it in the backdrop of this text in Hebrew, because the Hebrew people have been waiting and wishing for the promised Messiah to come. And all were told that it would happen. And yet only some, a few, wished that it would happen. The promises of God go back through the centuries, 4,000 years ago, beginning with this guy by the name of Abraham. Abraham was a pagan business guy from a little town called Ur of Chaldeans. And he has this encounter with God, amazing encounter with God. Which, by the way, when you have an encounter with God, it means a thrill of hope, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure. It was his. An ongoing feeling of expectation and desire that a certain thing would take place. Well, the certain thing came from the promises God given to Abraham in that time. It would change his life forever. It would alter all of history, including yours and mine, as God makes a promise to do three things for Abraham. First, he promises this, I promise to give you a land of your own. And second, I promise to make you into a great nation. Now, if you ever wonder if God has a sense of humor and laughs, by the way, you're created in the image of God, you laugh because God laughs. But he has all these little anecdotal things in scripture that reveal his humor to us, like this particular promise, the birth of a great nation from Abraham. When Abraham and Sarah, they didn't have any children. No problem with that, right? God could promise to give it, but they were well beyond childbearing years. In fact, Sarah was 90 years of age when the promise was given that she would have a son. And as you can imagine, she responded in the same way every woman who is well beyond childbearing years would respond. She laughed out loud. And that makes sense to me. If God said to Carrie and to me, we're going to give you another son, I think I would say, no, thank you. You know, I mean, but it's God's voice. And so like, Sarah, you would recalibrate. I want only what God wants for my life. I'm not even close to 90, but Sarah recalibrated and she thought, well, okay. And she laughed out loud out of the prospect that she would be given a son at 90 years of age and probably just thinking about how that would take place and how a child would be born because you'd have to be with Abraham in that way. And he was 99. What a picture you find. To give you a land of your own, to birth a great nation, and then, man, don't miss the third promise, to bless all the nations of the earth through you. Abraham, through your line will come blessing. By the way, the word blessing, the Hebrew idiom, is a call to the presence of God. That's the common denominator of what it means. When Abraham stood before God, he stood in the presence of God, and it created a thrill of hope, and it does for all of us. Many of you who know that you stand in the presence of God, celebrate it. And many of you might be here and have yet to experience that thrill of hope, knowing that the presence of God is with you. But in our story, we see something that happens. Abraham wished it to be true. Now, we have the vantage point of history here, but we see what happens. God gives him a land. God makes him into a great nation. We call it Israel, which is still the center of attention. But don't miss the third blessing. God blesses the nations of the earth through Abraham's line. So we get to know of the name of God revealed to us in the Savior who has come, Jesus the Lord, so that we would experience his presence and his provision for our every need, that we would know his hope and live with it expectantly and be greatly encouraged. God makes a promise and fulfills it in Jesus, and God makes an oath. He stands behind that which he says he will do. So could I give you a Christmas assignment? Not like you're looking for anything else to do today, I'm sure, but let me throw this one in. It might be really meaningful for you and probably not take all that long. Sometime before opening gifts or after dinner or whatever the case might be, do this with each other. Share with each other your ethnic story. Talk about the nations from which you come. For example, in my own personal journey, I know that my dad is all Norwegian. My great-grandfather, Esten Johnson, came here from Norway in the late 1980s, became a citizen of the United States on February 22nd, 1894. And he married a woman who was all Norwegian. My dad is all Norwegian. I know that to be true, which I think is just amazing because his whole career was in owning and operating Mexican restaurants. How cool is that? Only in America do you find that to be the case. But I just learned something on my mom's side this past week, and it just, quite honestly, it shocked me. I went down to Sioux Falls to pick up my mom so she could be here for Christmas weekend and services. I was excited to do that. Got to be with her brother, who's my Uncle Keith. And I've been trying to track down the family line on my mother's father's side, and I can learn very little. I have lived my whole life thinking that he was all German. That had been communicated somewhere to me when I was a little boy. I just believed it to be true. So I asked my Uncle Keith, trying to get a little bit more information on our lineage. And he said, no, Grandpa was not all German. I go, what? He said, he used this word, not me, and I wouldn't use this word. He called my grandpa a mutt. That in fact, he was only partially German. He was also French and English and Scottish and a bunch of other things that he couldn't remember at the time. And not that I'm disappointed, but I'm definitely confused because I thought he was all German. My point is, take this home as a Christmas assignment. Share your ethnic story. There's much to be learned, but when you're done sharing, here's the point. Would you stand in awe and give thanks to God for a promise that he made and backed up with an oath that his presence, his blessing, would go to your nation? It would go into England and Scotland and into Norway. It would go into Indonesia and Japan and China. It would go into Argentina and Brazil and Honduras, and you can go on and on to Malawi and South Africa. Whatever your nation is, God's blessing has come to your nation through his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and give thanks to God. We are gathered in a multi-ethnic experience because of a promise made so long ago and an oath to back it up, and it begins with a wish. But then hope means you have to imagine it, that imagining is to see beyond what is to what can be. And if you can't imagine it, then there is no hope. So God turns from the promise and the oath that has been represented so far in the story, and he gives us an image to help it stick in our brains, to use our imagination just a little bit concerning the promises of Jesus that are ours. The solid assurance about our salvation that is secured and firm in him, that brings us great encouragement and expectant hope in all things. And the image is that of an anchor. So if you could just put a little imagination on, everybody just put an image of an anchor in your head and listen again to the words. We who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Now, think about this. We think of an anchor as going down into the ocean, but the inverse is happening here in this text. The anchor is going up into the heavens, and Jesus has entered in advance as a forerunner for us, a place where we will go, a firm, a secure promise of salvation that comes in Jesus Christ. And so he asks us to use our imagination, fix it in your head. The anchor is there and the rope is coming down. And imagine yourself holding on to the rope, which is secure and firm to the anchor of our hope in Christ Jesus. Why does a ship need to have an anchor? Well, we know it's to ride out storms. It is to keep from moving off of course or hitting the rocks or the reefs along the way. But you know that a ship also uses an anchor when it's in the harbor where it's calm so that it doesn't drift and so that it doesn't hit things along the way. And so we find whether in the storms of life or in the harbor of calm, and we have both represented. Some of you are in huge storms right now. Some of you are in calm times in your own harbor. We all need an anchor of the soul so we don't drift and hit things that destroy our lives and sink us in that journey. Hope is the anchor for the soul. It is the certain and firm hope of salvation that God has provided in Christ Jesus. And it releases for us the imagination of hope for the future, a hope that gives us help to navigate those disappointments in life. It is the hope that creates an energy for us to dream new dreams and see them fulfilled. It is the energy that keeps us hoping and moving on, even if we don't feel like it at the time. It's hope that gives us encouragement and keeps hope alive. To keep hope alive means wishing, and it means imagining, but it also means believing. Hope is believing for what we wish for and imagine in our own minds as being possible for us in life. In fact, hope is closely linked to faith. They are blended together as one. In the Bible, it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So where faith goes, so goes hope. The measure of your capacity to believe and to trust God in your life to provide for you in whatever you need will bring a parallel or corollary of hope that will be part of your journey. So we're called to believe it, to take hold of that rope that comes. So when we hear the words of the angel, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. It's an invitation for us to wish it to be true for me, to imagine it being true for me, and then to believe it to be true for me. I want to show you a famous painting by the Dutch artist Rembrandt as I wrap up my thoughts today. I'm going to actually bring the lights down. If you're viewing online right now, you'll have the best image of this. Some of you, depending on where you're seated, you're going to have to really lean into it to try to capture this piece of it. But I want you to see the beauty of the Christmas story in its whole and the love of God for us in its whole. First of all, take a look and you see that the painting is dark because the dark tones were used by artists to draw us in more intently to what is being communicated. We look at the people in the scene and we find here Jesus is in the manger and Mary is right beside and Joseph is just close by. As we look at the other personalities, the shepherds that are there, if you see, there are two shepherds that are kind of leaning over the manger scene of the baby Jesus, and they're speaking with each other with almost, if you look into their eyes as best you can from where you are, there's almost a thrill of hope, a sudden feeling of excitement and pleasure that they are in the presence of a promise that had been given long ago that one would come to bring salvation, and they're taking it in. There are two other shepherds that are on bended knee, and they're so undone by the reality of who is before them, they worship It's what they do. And then if you go into the dim shadows, it's much harder to see. Do the best you can. You will see outlined there several things, a sheep. You'll find a ladder leaning up against cross beams just above where Jesus is. And next to it, you can't see it very well here, is a rooster. And as you just calm yourself and let yourself lean into what's happening, you're finding the story of God's love, the whole story. That there's a picture here of the ladder connecting with the crossbeams that actually makes the form of a cross. And the rooster symbolizes the betrayal that Jesus will experience from even his best of friends when he goes to that suffering road on Calvary's cross. And so we find that there is a picture here that's being communicated, the reality that we have a happy moment in the celebration of Christmas. But it's not about that moment alone. It's about the whole story and the enduring suffering that is before him. In fact, the most significant part of the painting is the feature of light. That unlike other Renaissance artists who put halos around angelic beings and the person of Jesus, Rembrandt doesn't do that here. There's just a baby, a human baby. And all is dark in the painting except for the baby in the manger. And I want you to notice, the light is not shining on the baby. The light is emanating from Jesus to those in the room. And Rembrandt's capturing the picture that Jesus will be the light of the world. In a dark world, there is light, and it is Jesus himself. And it's also personal for us. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. His name is Christ the Lord. When you take in that image of the beauty of a baby, we just had a grandchild about a month ago, and I'm telling you, you just can't take in the beauty of a child, the chubby little feet. And you can imagine the chubby little feet, and yet for Jesus, those feet would walk the Via Dolorosa on the way up a hill to Calvary's cross. Or you look at the beauty of fingers. It's one of my favorite things, to take my granddaughter's hand and just look at the beauty and the detail of her little fingers. You do that with Jesus and see how they were formed by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And yet those hands would later become pierced with two nails on a cross for you. You look at the beauty of the face and the head of a baby. And here we find the sacred head to be wounded with a crown of thorns for you. Here we find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths that would be pierced on a cross for you, for your sin and my sin. Oh, the happy moment of Christmas. We ought to celebrate it. But the full love of God, its extent that would cover our sin so we can live in right relationship with Jesus Christ, is what's most important for us to receive. My Christmas wish for you is that you would wish it to be true, that you would imagine it being true, and that you would believe it to be true for you. Because then you will be greatly encouraged and you live with expectant hope no matter what happens, because it's the promise made by God, backed up by his oath. Jesus Christ is Son of God and Savior of your soul as you reach out and receive him and honor him. If you've never done that, I pray that even on this day you would reach out and receive the Christ child and begin the journey of life and hope that is everlasting. Would you stand? And together, let's pray to that end. So, Lord, we need hope all year long, in every season. And right now, there are some who are gathered here and in distant places tuning in who could use a huge dose of hope right now. And in Jesus, you give us the gift of hope to keep us going on our uncertain journey. You promised it, and then you backed it up with an oath to give us the deep confidence that we will inherit all that you promise in Jesus Christ, your Son and our Savior, life today and life always with you, encouragement today and hope always with you. So may we respond by receiving Jesus as the shepherds, bowing our hearts before you in worship with the thrill of hope that comes in life with you today and forevermore. Hear our praise.